Sure is good to see each and every one of you on this hot May afternoon. And we're glad to be together to study from God's Word tonight. And we are walking in heavenly sunlight. There are mansions ahead of us, and that's why we're here. We're here because there is a God that He is going to reward the faithful. And I'm glad that you're being faithful to Him this evening. We have written on the board the subject of our study today, and that is the subject of the providential or the preservation of the Bible. It's too long of a title. I've got God's providential preservation of the Bible. God's providential preservation, of the Bible. When we talk about providence, I'm talking about the unseen work of God. You know, and there is the unseen work of God. God works behind the scenes. The Bible tells us that in 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Whatsoever we ask of Him, we receive. Well, how do you receive it? Do you see it? No, we don't see Him working, but we know that He does work. And that's why I believe Romans 8:28 is talking about the providential care of God. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. All things work together. How do they work together? I don't know. I can't see it. And so we're going to be talking about God's providence in taking care of this Bible so that we know that we have the Bible. We know that it's truly the Word of God. And so God can work in unseen and unknown ways. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he wasn't hurt. The lions didn't do anything. Well, what did God do? Reach down there and grab a hold of them? No, he didn't grab a hold of them. He willed that those lions not touch Daniel. But when they threw Daniel's enemies in there, God's will was that the lions attacked the enemies, and that's what happened. God's will was done. I believe that when we pray for rain. When we pray for rain. Right now, it's impossible for it to rain. It's impossible because you have to have a low-pressure area. But God can will a low-pressure area to come over here because He controls the world. It's His world, and He's in control of it. So tonight, we want to talk about the providential preservation of the Bible. God wants us to have His Word. Now, all of you know, I'm sure, Matthew 4:4. When Jesus was tempted of the devil said, "Turn these stones into bread." You remember what Jesus said? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Out of the mouth of God, every word that comes from His mouth. And that not only tells us the necessity of God's Word, we've got to have it. If it hasn't been preserved, then we don't have it. So it's got to be preserved in order for us to have His Word. But you know, that also teaches verbal inspiration. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Not every thought, not every concept or general idea, every word. The Bible is word-inspired, not thought-inspired. And I say that because there are translators who believe all you got to do is get the general idea of what was being said here. You don't have to be accurate. We didn't try for a word-for-word accuracy. As the NIV says, we strove for more than a word-for-word translation. That's not what we want. We want God's Word. Well, we have to have God's Word in order to live by God's Word, and God knows that. God's not going to say, you need to live by every word that proceeds out of my mouth, but I hope you got it. I hope that somehow, maybe y'all will be lucky, maybe somehow fate will be on your side, and you'll have the Word of God. I don't believe that. I don't believe it was just by fate that we have the Word of God. I don't believe it was just lucky. Matter of fact, there really is no such thing as luck. God's in control of everything. We're not lucky to have rain. We're not lucky to have a harvest. God's willed that. It's God's work. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the Old Testament, the preservation of God's Word in the Old Testament. Let's turn over here to Psalms 12. Psalms 12. We'll be reading a few passages from Psalm 12. Or we'll be reading a few passages from Psalm. Now, Psalm 12, chapter 12, look at verse 6. The words, there it is again, the words of the Lord, not the thoughts of the Lord, but the words of the Lord are pure, pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We've got the purified, we've got the identical, we have the genuine word of God. But look at verse 7. Thou, that's God, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now that verse just tells us explicitly that God preserves His Word. And so we're talking about the providential preservation of the Bible. What we need to have today, we've got all these critics. You ever watch the History Channel? They will rip the Bible down. They'll rip it apart. Well, we don't know if we really have it or not. Seems like Moses copied off of these unknown documents, J, D, E. Where are those documents? Well, we don't know, but we believe he copied from those documents. They will cast so much doubt in people's minds that it's not even funny. But that's not going to happen. Why? Because the Bible says God has kept them and preserved them from this generation forever. Now let's go to the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Longest chapter. This matter of fact, Psalms has more chapters than any other book. Plus, it has the longest chapter. It's really in the center of the Bible. Now in Psalm 119, notice verse 89. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So God's word is settled. It's settled in heaven. Then notice verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. For they are rejoicing of my heart. They're settled in heaven forever. And they're given to men to have forever. Look also here at verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. God doesn't want his word to go away. God doesn't want his word to disappear or to be lost. People talk about, oh, there's some lost books in the Bible. Oh, sorry, that's some wives' tale that somebody started somewhere, because there are not any lost books in God's Word. There may be some books that are mentioned here that are not in here, but that don't mean they're lost. God didn't lose any of His books. He doesn't want any of His books lost for us either. Then notice verse 160. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And so God wants them to be forever, doesn't He? And so if He wants them to be forever, then that's the way it's going to be. You know, when the flood was finished, God said that there will be seed time and harvest, and there will be a winter and summer and seed time and harvest throughout the ages. That's what God willed, and that's what we still have today. You know, back in the 1960s, we would dream of the year 2000. We would think of it, boy, that'll be modern. The year 2000, wow. We'll probably be driving around in jet cars like the Jetsons and all that. No, it's the same thing today. You got to plant your seed. You got to water the seed. You got to harvest the seed. You got to process the seed. I mean, it's the same process. You still got to plow the field. You still have to harvest the field. I mean, it's the same thing. Nothing's going to change on that. We can get all modernized, but it's still going to take the same process. Let's go to one of the most well-known verses in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29:29. Probably everybody here knows the first part of Deuteronomy 29:29. But what about that last part of that verse? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We all know that, don't we? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. You can't do God's will if you don't have God's will. If God's will has been lost, like some claim, you can't do what those lost books say. Just think of the repercussions of that, the ramifications. Well, you don't have God's word. You can't trust it because it's been copied zillions of times and all that sort of thing. No, God's word says, I want you to have my word so you can do my word, so you can follow and do what it says. I don't believe God's letting the world stand today with us fumbling around here and not knowing what to do. Then notice Joshua chapter 1, just a couple of pages over here. And notice verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an heritage the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So the swearing of his fathers to them, that's recorded in God's word. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Now, he had to have God's word in order to be prosperous. And they were prosperous. I want to go back for a second, just a little bit, to Deuteronomy 31. Now, notice what God told them to do. Here, God gave them some instructions. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Now that right there tells you Moses was the penman. How do you know Moses wrote Deuteronomy? Well, because it says he did. And he wrote the first five books of the Bible. The Bible says that he did. When Jesus quotes, he'll say Moses wrote, oftentimes, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, watch this, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. He told them where to put it. He told Moses what to write down, and then he told them where to put it. You put it in the ark. Now we know the ark was so well taken care of. It was carried by a family of the Levites. It was carried specially. It was put in the temple, the tabernacle rather, and it was taken care of. And so it was there. Now let's go ahead. Let's go ahead 1,000 years. Let's go to Nehemiah. Now from the time of Moses to the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah actually is the end of the Old Testament, basically. We're going to jump ahead 1,000 years. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. This is after they returned from the captivity. And notice what Nehemiah says. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that is before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They still had it. They still had the book. Well, they've been through wars. They've been through idolatry. They've been through destruction. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. But guess what? That book was still there. Remember back in the days of Josiah? They had lost that book. And they found it when they were refurbishing the temple. And they brought the book to King Josiah, and they opened that thing up and they read it. And old Josiah, boy, he was greatly affected when he heard the reading of the book. So that book was still there 1,000 years later. And that's when they read it before the people. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and the women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women. Those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so they read that book. And so we've read where God would preserve that book. God would preserve it. And he did. He preserved the book. And so 1,000 years passed and they still had the book of the law. One of my favorite verses of this reading is verse number 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. That's what we're doing right now. We're not just mumbling and saying, well, God did this and he told them don't hide the book. We're not mumbling. We want to read the Bible distinctly. Anybody who reads God's word in public ought to do the same thing. Read distinctly and then notice. And gave the sense, not the senses, not the meanings. They gave the meaning. There's only one message. There's only one meaning to this book. There's not 13 meanings to what the Bible has to say. There's only one. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what we're doing in our Bible classes, in our preaching. We want to read distinctly, and we want to understand what God's Word says. We've got to be honest students of the Bible. Now let's turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And now we're 400 years before Christ. And so Malachi is a contemporary with Nehemiah. And so we're still 1,000 years removed from the day it was written. And in Malachi 4, in verse number 4, that ought to be about the page before your New Testament. Here we are 1,000 years later, and you shall tread down, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, that's a mountain, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. They still have it. They still had the book that Moses wrote at Mount Horeb, another name for Sinai. They still had it. And so God preserves his word. God's going to make sure his people have his word. That's the only way we're going to make it to heaven. The only way we're going to have the proper church, the proper salvation, the proper organization of the church is for us to have God's word. And so God said, I'm preserved. You know, he's indicated that. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter. We're going to turn 400 years over now when we turn to Matthew. 400 years just passed. 1,500 years. That's 400 years from Malachi, I'm saying. 400 years from Malachi and Nehemiah, we're turning to Matthew. 1,500 years from the writing of this book. And notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled. That law is not going anywhere. One jot and one tittle. Now, as you may know, the jot and the tittle are those are the little bitty marks, the smallest marks of the Hebrew language. I liken it unto the dot of an I or the crossing of the T. it's just a little mark. You know, without that cross mark, that doesn't even look like a T. You don't even know what that is. But with that mark and with this mark, you know what? Those little marks make the word known. And so Christ said, not even the smallest critical little marks are going to pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. That's the preservation of the Word of God. It's going to last. It's going to stay. And so that's what Christ said. Now we're in the New Testament. Now we're talking about what the New Testament says about the preservation of the Bible. And by the way, let me say this about this too. I know Jesus is talking about the Hebrew text, because those are the elements of the Hebrew text, is the jot and the tittle. He's not talking about the Septuagint or some other copy. He's not talking about the Syriac version or any other translation. He's talking about the original Hebrew text. And so that's important. That's important for us to recognize that God preserved His Word. And for all of it to be fulfilled, it has to last for people to know that it was fulfilled. Now let's go over here to Luke 16. By the way, anybody have a comment or question there? As we turn to Luke 16. And we want to go down to verse 17. Luke 16 and verse 17. Watch. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And so there it is again. The little small critical marks of the Hebrew writing. By the way, I never took Hebrew. But if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can go to the back where the Hebrew words are, and you can see a sample of those letters. You can see how those words are written. It's probably pretty interesting. If you have a Strong's Concordance, you can do that. Well, but you can pull them up on a internet. You can find anything on the internet. It's on the internet. Whatever there is out there, it's on the internet. So you can pull up Hebrew text and find it there. But anyway, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Hebrew text. And so it's not going to go anywhere. It's going to stay there. God's preserving it because it's important. It's important for showing the fulfillment of the law, and it's important for His Word being revealed unto man. And so those people needed to know God's Word in order to realize Jesus was the fulfillment of the Word. They had the Word to look at. By the way, the Word of God was a witness to the sonship of Christ and the Godhood of Christ. Now let's turn to John 10 and verse 35. Where it says in verse 35 of John 10, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of the God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture is going to last. The Scripture is going to be fulfilled. You can't keep the Word of God from having its impact. It's going to be fulfilled. You can't break it. You can't break the Scriptures. You can't say, well, as some people are saying, you can't say there's not going to be a general resurrection of the dead. The Scriptures cannot be broken. The Scriptures testify of a general resurrection of the dead. And as Jesus told those men in Acts 1, as you have seen him go, so shall you see him come again. So he'll be seen going and he'll be seen coming back. The Scripture can't be broken. So everything the Scripture says, you can't break it. Somebody can't go along and say, well, you know what, I don't like that, what it says about the judgment day. You know, by the way, some people don't like that hail is eternal. So I'm going to go in there and I'm going to rewrite those words and I'm going to change those words to say something else besides the judgment, the resurrection, and eternal damnation. I'm going to rewrite that. You can't do it. The Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be destroyed at all. And so, by the way, let's go back to Matthew 4 for a second. And in the temptation of Jesus, I want you to notice this also. We've read this already, where Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread, verse 3. But then in verse 4, it says in Matthew 4 and verse 4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Can't remember what that verse is right offhand. But he's quoting from the verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Then look at verse 6 when he was tempted again. And he saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, Christ is quoting right out of those texts. And Christ, and he does it again, he says it the third time, "It is written." He's not saying, now Moses' word has been flawed by the translators over the years, and so by the script writers. And so the faulty scripts say this, but I say this. He's not saying that. He's not correcting Moses. He's not correcting the Scriptures. In other words, he's verifying when he says it is written, he's verifying what they already had, that it was the Word of God. It was the written Word of God. I don't know if I'm making that point very clear, but he's verifying nothing's changed. Moses didn't get it wrong. Those who may have recopied that word, they didn't get it wrong. It's still there. It's still written. And therefore, it is verifiable. David?
So much to me, he's not saying the Scripture was confirming itself. It is written.
That's right. Let me say this too, that when he's saying it is written, you know, the Greek is really a wonderful language, because he is stating that in the perfect tense, which it means it's still impactful now. It was impactful when it was written. It is written. It's in that tense, which shows continuous to the present. It's continuing from there till now. It is written. So they had that kind of language that would state that. So God preserves his word. Now let's go to another great passage from 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You probably read this many times, but a lot of times we're not really thinking of the preservation of God's word when we're reading scriptures like this. But this is a great passage on the preservation of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. I don't know how many times I've read this verse and stated this verse and talking about being saved. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not going anywhere. Look at verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It endureth forever. That's the preservation of the word of God. It's not going to change. It's not going to alter. And so people say, well, yeah, but it's been copied over and over again. It doesn't make any difference. And so God preserves His Word. And I'm going to have some things to say at the end, but I'm watching the clock to make sure we can cover some more verses. But go back to this verse in Matthew chapter 24. This is a great verse too. And you've heard this verse many, many times, I'm sure. But watch, let's read it carefully. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's the words of Christ. My words shall not pass away. Now that is powerful as far as knowing that the Word of God is going to be here. Now, okay, everybody knows this verse too, John 12 and 48. This is why God's Word has to be preserved, because this is the Word that's going to judge us in the last day. How could the Lord even say this if we don't have the words of Christ today? John 12 and 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same, not a different word, but the same shall judge him in the last day. For I've not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so the words that came out of Christ's mouth when he walked upon this earth 2,000 years ago is the very words that we're reading right now. Those are His words. They are going to judge us. You know, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? For Christ's sake, you're going to be judged by my word, but hey, guess what? My words got lost in the process. My words got lost in the copying process. You know, we don't have any of the original Greek manuscripts. None of them exist. But I believe we have the Greek manuscripts that goes back to the 2nd century. They go back, I believe, to at least 170 A.D., 170. And I believe those original manuscripts were still in existence, or at least logically could be in existence, and that those oldest manuscripts, though they're not the original, could be copies of the very original. I think we can get back that near to the originals. But anyway, His Word still stands today. And let me say this also. Zach, go ahead. That's right. Now, you know that he's referring to Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. You can't add to the Word of God, or God will add the plagues to you. You can't take away from the Word of God, or God will take your part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. You know that applies to you and me. It applies to every commentator. It applies to every translator. It applies to everybody. Now, translators do mess up the Word of God. I want to say that before we close. Now, any man can stand up and preach the truth of this of the Word of God, or any man can stand up and pervert it. It can go either way. That was true in the first century. There were people who would take the Word of God and stand up and pervert it. You can read about that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. They twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. They were twisting the Scriptures. But not everybody was. Not everybody was twisting the Scriptures. There were still people who teach the truth. And so you can rightly divide the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. You can rightly divide it, or you can do the other. You can wrongly divide it, which people do. You can preach it correctly and accurately, or you can preach it incorrectly and inaccurately. Well, if that's true, if I can teach it truly, preach it truly, or preach it incorrectly, I can translate it the same way. I can translate it accurately, I can translate it properly, or I can translate it inaccurately. That's why we have to watch out about these modern translations, because they're translating it inaccurately and even putting in their own denominational slants on things. And that's why we have to be careful. Matter of fact, you know, we have to be careful in who we listen to. Believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. 1 John 4, verse 1. Don't believe every translation. That would apply to every commentator, that 1 John 4 and 1. Believe not every spirit. That would apply to preachers, teachers, commentators, translators, professors at a seminary or a religious school. That would apply to everybody. And so we need to understand that. 1 John 4 and 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false teachers are going out into the world. So that we apply that to many, many things, not just preachers, but we would apply that to any book. A lot of religious books sold. You know, I believe some people, and by the way, I don't know exactly how many translations there are, but they're well over 150 or 60. Well over 150 or 60. Some of them go back to the 1700s, 1600s. There are just tons of translations. But why I believe they keep producing different translations now? Because you can make money selling the Bible. The Bible is the greatest selling book ever. It's outsold probably all books. It's outsold. What I'm saying is, there's a library down there in Fort Worth that has a lot of books. It's outsold all of those books combined. I mean, people have bought the Bible over the centuries. They haven't bought all those books over the centuries. Matter of fact, some of those books in the Fort Worth Library has only been produced for 50 years or 100 years maybe or less than that. But the Bible keeps selling, keeps selling, keeps selling. And if I, you know, it's kind of like, they used to advertise that soap, Does. You remember Does? This is the new improved Does, you know. It's not that old Does. It's the new improved. And I think that's kind of the philosophy on the Bible. Here's the new and improved translation. You can understand this one. This is the easy to read version and all that sort of thing. This is the paraphrase. Well, when you loosen it up like that, you don't have the Bible any longer. You've made it, you've dissected it, and you've broken it down. You don't have the Bible any longer. It's not accurate. And I know a lot of people criticize the old King James Version. I don't believe there's just one version, but I believe in the modern times there'll be more people in heaven as a result of their studying the King James Version than any other version. That don't prove that it's correct. I believe it is a correct translation of the Bible, and many people have trusted it, and it can be trusted. Well, is there any comments or questions? I believe we can. Let's say this as we close. You can have confidence that we have the Word of God. You can have confidence. History Channel, National Geographic Channel, they'll destroy faith in the Bible, but you don't need to have your faith destroyed in God's Word. We have the Word of God. And so let's be confident in that. Thank you for your kind attention tonight.